it's always good to see everyone who has come out to the meeting today. I want to share a little bit in the gospel from the book of Matthew, chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, we'll start at verse 21. And as they did eat, he said, "Verily I say unto you." The word "verily" means truly, or what I'm going to say to you is absolutely true, you can depend upon it, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful. All the disciples were very, very sorrowful. And began every one of them to say unto him, "Lord, is it I?" And he answered and said, "He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth, as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born." Then, after the Lord says those remarks, then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, "Master, is it I?" And he said unto him, "Thou hast said." And after that, you get down into when the Lord begins to break bread with his disciples. And at that point, Judas is not present because he had left. So Judas was not present when the Lord Jesus Christ instituted what we practiced this morning in remembering his death, his person, his resurrection, and who he is as far as God is concerned. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You know, I've often thought to myself how amazing it would have been to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, to follow him around, to watch the things that he had done, and to listen to his messages would have been incredible, because you knew the Holy Spirit of God was working every time. You know, sometimes you can go to a gospel meeting or something like that, or a ministry meeting, and you sit there and you wonder if the Holy Spirit of God is moving. But when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke, the Holy Spirit of God would have been moving every single time, in every single message that he would have been giving. And to sit and to listen to the Lord speak would have been an incredible thing. And no doubt Judas was there when he would listen to the Lord speak about that wise man and that foolish man, and the wise man building his house on the rock and the foolish man building his house on the sand. And the wise man's house stands and the foolish man's house crashes down to the ground, and great was the fall of it. And you wonder if what was going through Judas's mind at that time was, I'm like that foolish man. I'm building my house on the sand, you know, and I shouldn't be building my house on the sand. I should be building it on the rock. You wonder if the Holy Spirit of God used that message to at least speak to Judas. We don't know. I'm going to propose to you from the very beginning that Judas was never saved. And my reasons for believing that Judas was never saved: he was a follower of the Lord. He was in the presence of the Lord oftentimes. He got to be with the Lord and watch a lot of things, but he was never saved. To listen to the disciples as they were complaining there in that ship, and it was going up and down in the sea, and to see the Lord Jesus Christ come across the waters, and he's walking across the waters, and see Peter boldly step out and begin to walk to the Lord, and all of the situation that takes place there. Judas probably would have seen all of that too, and been amazed at the miracle of the Lord, and how that the winds and the waves really didn't have to affect the Creator. He was a creator of all things, and you wonder if the Holy Spirit of God would have touched him there, when he would listen to that. When the Judas would stand there and he would watch as the Lord would heal the leper and the leprosy was completely gone, or he would raise somebody from the dead, and he would actually see these types of miracles, you wonder if the Holy Spirit of God touched him there. Or you know, when the Lord would say things like, "Thy sins be forgiven thee," as he looked upon someone who was in need, and he would say, "Thy sins be forgiven thee," what would have gone through Judas's head at that point? Would the Holy Spirit of God have maybe pointed out, "Judas, you're a sinner too"? And the same kind of forgiveness that he's giving to this person is the same kind of forgiveness that you need from the Lord himself. You're following him around. You're doing all of these wonderful things. You know, you're watching all of these wonderful things, better said. But you're still not saved. You know, I want to direct my attention to the younger generation here today. So if you're 15 and below, listen to me carefully. Especially if you're 10 and below, listen to me carefully. Judas was going through all the motions of a Christian. He was doing everything all the other disciples do. You might say, he was getting ready and he was going to meeting and he was there all the time. He was doing what everybody else did. Went through all the motions. He was never saved. He was never saved. You could wake up every Lord's Day morning and put a tie on and a suit and come to meeting and listen to the gospel and someday land up in hell. You can have Christian parents who are saved and on their way to heaven, and you could think to yourself, I get to hear it next Lord's Day, or I'll hear it again some other time. You could be with Christian parents and still go down to a real place called hell. Just because your parents are saved doesn't mean that you automatically are saved or right with God. And here's Judas, and he's going through all of the motions. Externally, he looked so much, he blended in very well. But young people today, just stop and listen. You can blend in very well to the point where you deceive all of us here that you're on your way to heaven, but you can be just like Judas and have a hypocritical front, and there's nothing to it because God sees right through it. God sees right through it. That's a solemn thought. Stop and think about that for a moment. You could even deceive yourself into believing that you're saved because of all the good things that you do. But if the Lord was to come right now in this meeting, and those who are saved would be caught up to be with their Lord in the air, there'd be a lot of empty seats in this room. There are already a lot of empty seats here, but there would be a lot more. As I believe that over 90% of the people in this room right here would be gone. There would be just a few left. And you'd look around. Now you couldn't hide. As you see the other children and you look at each other, now you can't hide. You look across the pews and say, well, I thought you were saved. I thought you were saved. Can't hide anymore. The rapture will expose as you sit on your seat alone without Christ. It'll expose. Judas blended in so well that this night that he's sitting there in that upper room with the disciples and the Lord says, one of you is going to betray me. One of you is going to betray me. And they're grieved in their heart, and all of the disciples are thinking to themselves, who would ever want to betray the Lord Jesus Christ? Boy, I tell you what, they could have all said, yeah, it's Judas. I know, out of all of them, it's Judas. Because, you know, you see how he's been acting? You see how he behaves? You know how Judas is, you know? I mean, out of all of us, yeah, he's talking about Judas. They could have responded that, but they didn't. Why didn't they respond that way? Because Judas blended in so well that as they looked at every single one of the disciples and they looked around at each other, they thought to themselves, who could it be? And the only place they could stop was their own heart. As if the disciples would honestly before God could examine their own heart and say, I have my failures too. And no doubt a Peter or a Thomas or Bartholomew or one of the others would look at themselves and they'd say, I have faults and failures inside of here that none of these other men know about. But the one sitting there saying those words knows my heart better than I do. He knows my heart better than any of the other men around this table. Lord, is it I? Is it I? That's how well Judas blended in. That's how well he matched with everybody else. They couldn't even point him out when the Lord said, one of you is going to betray me. They couldn't point him out. They couldn't say, oh, it's good. It's Judas. You know how he is. Couldn't do that. Lord, is it I? Is it I? I want you to notice that Judas is the last one to respond. Judas knew it was him. But he was the last one to respond. Everybody's saying, is it I? As you take a look at it there in verse 22, they were exceeding sorrowful and began every one of them, to say, Lord, is it I? Judas doesn't say anything until you get down to verse 25. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? Master, is it I? He's the last one to respond. He's the last one to come forward and admit, it's me. I want you to notice the response of the disciples and what they preface that question with. They say, Lord, is it I? Look there in verse 22. They said unto him, Lord, is it I? You know, one thing about Judas, he could not call the Lord Jesus Christ his Lord. He couldn't. He wasn't his Lord. He had to call him Master. Master, is it I? Or teacher. See? Because there's no relationship there. He's not recognizing the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he doesn't do it in any of the other gospels either. He can't recognize the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It's one of the reasons why I believe he was never saved. Judas was never saved. What does the Bible say about that? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's a memory verse we had here in our Sunday school not too long ago. But recognizing the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ, why would we recognize him as Lord? Because when a person is in their sins and they're living in their sin and they're not saved, who are they recognizing as Lord at that point? The Lord of their life at that point is sin. Sin is that which has control. Sin is that which dominates how they think. Sin is that which dominates how they feel. Sin is that which dominates how they decide things in life and the decisions that they make in life and where they go in life. Their life is so wrapped up and around sin, sin is actually their Lord, but not the Lord Jesus Christ. Sin has got its grip. Sin is the Lord of a person who is not saved because it governs. That's what a Lord is. It's an owner of. It's like a landlord is owner of that piece of property. A Lord is a person who's an owner of. And when a person's not saved, they're the property of sin. And sin governs their life. And not only that, sin is going to govern their destiny in eternity. They're going to land up in hell. When a person gets saved, they change lordship. They no longer have to live under the power of sin. I'm not saying that they're perfect, but they no longer have to submit themselves under the power of sin to allow sin to dominate their emotional system, their mental system, their life, or their decisions. Their new Lord now is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who dominates the way they think, the way they feel, the way they live, and the decisions that they make in life. He's the new Lord. So when a person who is saved comes across something in life, they would oftentimes tell themselves, what would my Lord have me do in this situation? Because he's my Lord. Sin is no longer the governing factor of my life. The Lord Jesus Christ is my Lord now, and if he is really my Lord, then I will consider what is before me. With this understanding, I want to obey my Lord. You see, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's an understanding that the shackles of sin are that which needs to be removed and need to be totally replaced with the lordship of Christ in the life. All the other disciples could say, Lord, is it I? Judas couldn't say that. Why couldn't he say that? I believe he never was saved. He was going through all of the motions. You know, from what I understand, I can't say that I'm an expert when it comes to this area, but from what I understand, the gesture of dipping the sup, what he was going to do here, and he was going to hand it over to Judas, was supposed to be for an honored guest. That's what I understand. I could be wrong, but I believe it's supposed to be for an honored guest. What is he saying here, Judas? Just think of your heart right now. Someone's going to betray you. You're going to die on a cross. And you know it through and through. You don't even need the evidence because you know the heart of the person who's going to betray you, and you know your destiny is the cross of Calvary. And if it was me, I'm going to just be honest, I would be angry with Judas. Knowing it's Judas, I have the flesh still inside of me. And it would be very hard for me to come to the point where I could say, you know what, Judas? I forgive you. I forgive you for what you're going to do to me. It'd be hard for me to let go. It would be hard if he was betraying somebody else in my family and they were to die because of what Judas's actions would be. That would be difficult for me as a human being. But I want to tell you the Lord Jesus Christ, he's as it were, he's just taking the bread and he's dipping it in there and he's handing it over to Judas like an honored guest. Wow. If that doesn't baffle your head, I mean, what will? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, as it were, is saying, Judas, I know you have all of these plans against me, but I still love you. Wow. I know that you're going to betray me, but I still love you. Have you ever thought of that for a second? For those of us who are saved, that's just an incredible thought, because we've come to that point in our lives where we realize, you know what, I'm like Judas too. I'm not any better than he is. I can't say that I have any level of better anything than Judas. But have you ever just wondered at the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to extend to a Judas the sup? People say, you know, really, really bad living people aren't going to go to heaven. They can't. Look, Judas never did. No, he didn't. But I believe he had the opportunity to. He just pushed it away. Can really bad people go to heaven? Absolutely. I'll name you some really bad people in the Bible that went to heaven. I expect to meet them in heaven someday. One of them was the Apostle Paul. He was a real bad man. He arrested a lot of people. A lot of people were killed. He split a lot of families. He persecuted a lot of people, tortured a lot of people. That's the kind of guy he was. And he did it all justifying his deeds. In his mind, he thought he was pleasing God. He was a really bad man. God could have said, "You're a bad man, Apostle Saul," at that time. "Saul, you're going to go to hell. Look at all that you're doing." But God's grace struck him down on the road to Damascus and said, "Saul, I want to save you. You're a bad man, but I want to bring you to heaven." And guess what? Saul is in heaven today. That bad man, really bad man, he's in heaven today. Thank God for that. There's a bad man on the thief of the cross. And he's recognizing, you know, I'm hanging here because of the due rewards of my own deeds. I'm a bad man. Society sees me as a bad man. That's why I'm hanging here. And I'm admitting that I'm a bad man to the other man on the opposite side of the Lord. We're hanging here because of the due rewards of our deeds. I'm a bad man. He was a really bad man. Even society rejected him as a bad man. So bad they wanted to kill him. He couldn't live another day on the earth. That's how bad he was. The Lord says, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." There's another bad man that's going to heaven. He's a real bad man. The Apostle Paul comes back to mind. He could say that he was the chiefest of sinners. He recognized he was a bad man too. He's in heaven, right? You know, friend, in the meeting today, there's good people who are not in heaven. There's some real good people in the Bible. We're just too good for God's heaven. I'm thinking of the brother of the prodigal son. As he comes to his father, he begins to explain to his father just how good he was. "I didn't go running off with harlots like my brother. Streetwalkers. That's what he wasted your substance on, Dad. Streetwalkers. He wasted your substance on riotous living. He just blew it away. He was living a bad life, but look at how good I am. I mean, I've been here. I've been working hard and trying to do good things and all these good." I want you to notice that older brother never made it into the father's house. As you read through that prodigal son, story of the prodigal son, that older brother never ever made it into the father's house. He stayed out in the field. Do you know who made it into the father's house? His younger brother, who was a bad man. He made it into the father's house. Do you know there was a Pharisee who, you know, he's in the temple and he's thanking God for just how good he is as he pounds himself and strikes his ego and he says, you know, I'm not like this, and I do this and I do the other thing and I do the other thing and all these good things. There's another good man, and his prayer never reached the ceiling of the temple he was in. Didn't get to God. But a sinner who was a ways off was pounding his breast, and he's on his knees and he's on the floor and he's saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And it's that sinner who's way out who goes home justified. Justified. There's another bad man, and he's on his way to heaven. You know, friend, in the meeting today, there's a lot of religious systems out there will tell you that bad people go to hell and good people go to heaven. I want to just say that that's not biblical. You won't find it here. Now, Judas was a bad man, and he went to hell, but wasn't going to hell because he was a bad man. The Lord Jesus Christ is taking the bread and he's putting it into the sup and he's handing it over to Judas and he's saying, "Judas, I'm giving you another chance. You're a bad man, yes. But I'm giving you another chance to be saved. I'm giving you another chance to restore a relationship with the only Savior of sinners. Are you going to take it? You know what? Judas didn't take it. He didn't take it. Did you catch that? He didn't take it. That's solemn. Kids born and raised in a gospel hall, hearing the gospel message every single Sunday, and they keep saying no, they keep saying no, they keep saying no, they keep saying no, and I think to myself, how many of those children that keep rejecting God's way of grace and they land up in hell? Just like Judas, he didn't take it, he didn't take it. There was other things more important to do than to pay heed to the gospel message. He didn't take it. Wow, that's solemn. I'm going to tell you what, if I never got saved and I went to hell, my hell would be hot. Because I heard the gospel. I can't count how many times in my life. God's way of salvation and the Lord continuing to dip, as it were, the sup and giving it to me and continuing to dip and to give it back to me. And I can't tell you how many times he offered it to me. He's offered it to Judas one time. But he offered it to me over and 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 over again. Till finally at 10 years old, I took it and I said, that's what I want. I'll take it. I'll take it. Have you had a time in your life where you recognize the Lord Jesus Christ is offering me his love when I have offered him my back? The Lord Jesus Christ is offering me forgiveness of sin when all I've had to offer him was my sin. The Lord Jesus Christ wants me to go to heaven when I really deserved a real place called hell. Do you have a time in your life where you realize what the Lord is offering me is so precious? He, as it were, is dipping the bread in the sup and he's handing it over to the least deserving on the table. Have you ever seen yourself as the least deserving in a gospel meeting and yet the Lord still hands it over to you? Here. I want to save you. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. He wants to save you today. He wants to save you. Judas makes his way out of that upper room. And it says he goes out and it was night. What he's going to do is in the night. It reminds you, man loved darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And he's going to go and he's going to betray. I want you just to think for a moment what happens at this point. Judas wanted 30 pieces of silver. He preferred that over receiving the sup. It was the 30 pieces of silver, he'll receive that. He'll put that in his pocket. He'll take that. But what the Lord was offering him, he wouldn't want to take that. No, no. So he goes and he betrays the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. He achieves his goal. He gets what he wants. Then he goes and he betrays the Lord and he kisses the Lord on the cheek. The Lord still calls him friend, which gives me to indicate that the Lord is giving him yet another chance at that moment. But I won't get into that. You can think about that on your own. Then they bind the hands of Jesus in the garden where he prayed. They led him through the streets in shame. They spat upon the Savior, so pure and free from sin. They said, crucify him, he's to blame. And who's standing there watching all of that? Judas. Judas. And the impact of what he saw was so severe that he couldn't get rid of what was in his pocket fast enough. He wanted the 30 pieces of silver. Oh man, if I could just have that. If I could just have that. You know, salvation? Well, not right now. But the 30 pieces of silver, yeah, I'll take that. And he get that into his pocket fast enough. But now when he sees that the Lord Jesus Christ is going off to be nailed upon a cross, he can't get the 30 pieces of silver out of his pocket fast enough. And he throws them across the temple floor. He wants nothing to do with this. His heart is troubled. He's letting go of what he so anxiously wanted. And he can't handle it. And he goes out and takes his own life. That's powerful. Because his door of opportunity was shut. He couldn't get it anymore. And that which he wanted so badly, he couldn't get rid of fast enough. Can I just ask a really quick, solemn question? What do you revere more in your life than God's offer of salvation? What's more valuable? Are there some 30 pieces of silver out there that Satan is dangling in front of you and tempting you with? And, well, I don't want to get saved right now because, you know, there's this or this or that or the other. You know, what's the 30 pieces of silver in your life that you so anxious, and you think to yourself, oh yeah, no, but that's not the same. I think to myself of people who, as it were in hell, reach in their pocket and they throw, as it were, on the floor, sports. My 30 pieces of silver was sports. That's what I ran after, and I substituted it for salvation. I didn't want Christ. They, as it were, reach in their pocket and they throw out friends. I went after friends more than I did the salvation of my own soul. Souls in hell, as they reach out in their own pocket and they throw out money or business or relationships or music or whatever it is. Can I tell you, in and of themselves, a friendship relationship is not bad. In and of itself, sports is not bad. These things in and of themselves may not be bad, but if they take you away from Christ, 30 pieces of silver is not bad. There would have been a lot of Christians who would have had 30 pieces of silver they could have used for things. In and of itself, it is not a substance that is bad, but what made it bad, what it was that which he replaced with salvation. What are you replacing with what God wants to offer you today? In and of itself, there may be nothing intrinsically wrong with it. But if it is substituting salvation, then there's everything wrong with it. There's everything wrong with it. To be able to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and, as it were, put down whatever is stopping you, whether it might be pride or whether it might be whatever it is in your life. And right in the seat where you sit right now, you don't have to tell me about it. You don't have to tell anybody about it. It's between you and God. But you could be saved right now in the seat you're sitting. Don't have to wait till after the meeting. I made that mistake when I was a kid. I'd be troubled about getting saved, and then I'll wait till after the meeting. I was going to talk to the preachers, but from my seat to the door, I forgot all about it and just shook the preacher's hand and smiled and kept on going. So you don't know. You know, you can be sitting in your seat, you want to be saved, and then you say, oh, I'll wait till some other time, and then we all start singing, and then you forget all about it. Don't wait till some other time. It's between you and the Lord. To recognize I'm a guilty sinner, and hell is what I deserve because of my sin. And if I landed up in hell right now, I couldn't blame God that he was unjust, because God is perfect and his justice is perfect. All I would have to do is blame myself for not taking God's way of salvation. First, recognize I'm a guilty sinner, and in my sins, I can't go to a perfect heaven because God's heaven is perfect. There's only one place I can go to, and that's where the devil and his angels are cursed to go to, and that's the lake of fire for all eternity. When that becomes real to you, I tell you what, it'll trouble your heart. That's why we sing, if your heart is troubled and you have no peace at all, that's the troubling I'm talking about. It'll trouble your heart. But look at the next word. It doesn't just say, if your heart is troubled and you have no peace at all, and then we all stop singing. It doesn't do that, does it? Thank goodness we keep on singing, that we can say that we could trust a Savior. If your heart is troubled and you have no peace at all, won't you come and trust a Savior? Won't you answer when he calls? To answer when he calls, so you could answer right now and realize from your heart, yes, my sin is taking me to hell, but the Lord Jesus Christ paid for all of my sin at the cross of Calvary so I can be taken to heaven. And I just need to simply believe that. Believe Christ died for me, and I'm saved. Don't make it complicated. Just understand. Today the Lord is, as it were, dipping this up, and he's handing it out to you. You know, when you put your hand out to shake somebody's hand, do you leave it hanging? You might, if you don't like them. You know, the person just goes like this, and then they wipe their head on you. Pretend they didn't do it. Is she going to leave the Lord hanging, as it were, when he dips us up and he puts it in your direction? Going to leave him waiting? Well, if he's handing it to you today, I want to say, just take it. By faith, Christ has died for me. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we're grateful for thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the word of God. We thank thee that we can know our way to heaven, not because of our works, not because of anything that we have done, not because we gave money to a church, not because of our own merits that we can accumulate. We have one God, we have one mediator, and that mediator is the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the one who is eligible to be our mediator because he died on the cross of Calvary, and in his cross, one arm he reaches out to man while the other arm reaches out to God. And he brings us together in a relationship with thee through the power of the blood and his finished work. Lord, we pray, Lord, for any who may not know Christ as Savior. We thank thee for the gospel message, how it warms our hearts. But Lord, if there be any young ones here today who are playing the role of a Judas, who externally have all that is needed to fool everyone, we pray, Lord, that they will break through all of the facade and truthfully understand that the one who is offering them that sup knows them through and through. And there's nothing that can be hid from him, and he can't be fooled. When the rapture comes, thou canst not be fooled. We pray, Lord, that even today they will understand the truth that the Lord Jesus Christ has died for them and they can be saved. And in the coming day, if the Lord be not come, they will be able to look back on this day, November 1st, 2015, and say, that was the day. Sitting in Norco Gospel Hall, I came to know Christ as my personal Savior. Lord, we commit this in thy hands, in thy Son's precious name. Amen.